Now let's turn to God's word. We started the message this morning. We started in Genesis chapter 22. We're climbing the mountain of sacrifice and surrender. And I believe that the Lord was definitely speaking to our hearts and he was truly ministering to us. And so let's read together Genesis chapter 22. We'll read the first 19 verses once again. And let's look and let's see, can we bring this message to a conclusion in this little series, Faith That Is Real. To a wee conclusion tonight. Genesis chapter 22, reading from verse 1. This is God's word, so give it the respect that it is due. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Remember I said this morning I don't like that word tempt because God tempts nobody. That word should be test. God tested Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abram rose up early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, or his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and split the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abram said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abram his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abram built an altar there and said, laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abram stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, stop. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, and it is said to this day, In the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word. Well, you know that I started with that little phrase this morning, when they think it is all over, Jeff Hurst scores another goal. And then Kenneth Holston, he says, it is now. And we talked about how that we think whenever we've faced all the challenges and trials of life, God is another test just around the corner for us. And this was a test as much to prove in Abraham's own heart and mind who and what he was, and how much he needed God, and the challenge that was placed upon his life. We noticed, first of all, the examination of faith, the call, the timing of the call. We noticed the origin of the call, that it came from God the Father. And we talked about how much that Isaac meant to Abraham at that time. We talked about the command, Take now thy son. How that command was better translated, Please take your son. God wasn't commanding. God's not a dictator. God was asking him on the basis of what God had done for him, was going to do for him. Now take your son. We talked about the commitment. Abraham got up early. He split the wood. He made sure in his mind's eye that everything was there. And we talked a fair wee bit about commitment this morning. all to prove in Abram's heart how precious God is, how much he needs God, and how we ought not let the blessing take the place of the blesser, how we ought to not allow things take precedence over our lives. We ought not allow hurts even to take the place of God in our lives, because that which is the greatest of focus in our lives can be the idol in our hearts. So in a sense, Abraham is being challenged to take the blessing that God had placed upon his life, the greatest thing that could happen to him, to take that blessing and put it on the altar and sacrifice it. What a challenge that was, and what it meant to Abraham. And we notice that it was his faith that brought him through. But notice the second point then, and this is where we finished off this morning, verses 4 to 10, the demonstration of faith. How Abraham demonstrated this faith that brought him through this greatest of tests. It will be your faith that will bring you through your tests. It will be faith in the person and in the purposes and in the God and the character of God. It will be your faith and your trust in him that will take you through the toughest of tests and through the roughest of times. Notice first of all the perspective. It was one of worship. Abraham, he viewed this challenge, this test, as an opportunity to worship the Lord. Do you see whenever you do that? Do you see whenever you see every challenge? You know, we used to sing in my early Christian days, we bring a sacrifice of praise. Do you know that one? We bring a sacrifice of praise. What does a sacrifice of praise mean? A sacrifice of praise means whenever I don't feel like it, when it isn't conducive to edification, whenever I feel that this is a tremendous cost, when I don't feel like singing, when I don't feel like praising, then it's then that I praise him. You can praise your way out of the doldrums, can't you? Abraham viewed this challenge, this test, as an opportunity to praise and to worship the Lord. I said to you this morning, he's not at a gospel concert here. It isn't that there's a live band leading the music. There's no big name to lead the worship, like Eileen Orr. There's the absence of any sort of singing or music. And yet, he's going up this mountain, and he's going to worship the Lord. Abraham saw every aspect of his Christian experience was an act of worship. In the Presbyterian Church, whenever we were giving our offering, we said the minister always said, let us worship God through the giving of our offering. Can I say this to you? That if you view every act in your Christian service, in your Christian experience, as an act of worship, I tell you that'll put a different perspective on it. That's an attitude that every one of us ought to have, even when we're going through the toughest of times. Rather than complaining and condemning and criticizing, getting critical and getting a hard old spirit, let's say, Lord, I'm willing to go through this for you if this makes something more spiritual in my heart. What does God say? God says in his word in 1 Samuel 15, to obey is better than sacrifice. Oh, men and women, if we could only get our attitude right, if we could only get an attitude of worship in our service of the King, even the most fiercest and most difficult of situations that we will face, Lord, I'm willing to go through this if it makes your name great. Worship, my dear friends, is bowing down to His Majesty. It's saying, my life is yours, my time is yours. My hopes, my vision, my desires, my values are all yours. You can have your head and your diary and your routine filled with knowledge and activity and still not have an attitude of worship. Oh, that's our proper perspective. Rushing on very quickly, not only the perspective, notice the preparation. You'll see that in verses 3 and verse 6. See what he says, and we've already made some reference to this. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went on to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham, verse 6, took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Abraham learned what God required, and he complied immediately. He rose up early. No delayed tactics. No divided heart. He had a single eye for the honor of God. He made sure that he had everything to carry out this sacrifice, as we said this morning. You can picture him ticking off in his mind that he's going to make sure that he's able to carry through what he has been challenged to do. Can I again, folks, as I think about this tremendous preparation that Abraham made, can I, in my own heart and mind, point the finger at me, how lackadaisical we are in our commitment and surrender to God? We measure our worship and our services against what others are doing, what we see others doing, what we think others should be doing. We weigh up what we've done compared to what others have done, and we think we're doing a wonderful job. How lackadaisical we are. I wonder, did you prepare your heart for coming out to the service this evening? Did you go through the list? Is there someone that I need to forgive? Is there something I need to put right? Have I been careful in the preparation of my spirit? I want to tell you, folks, and I mean this as your pastor and as an individual who's making his way through this Christian life. There's nothing grieves the Spirit of God more than grievances and unforgiveness in a heart. And you can feel a meeting whenever someone has angry words with the other. And oftentimes it happens even at the door coming into the church. People have been challenged about something when it should be made arrangement some other time. Never tackle anyone. And I say to my deacons, never tackle anyone on the way into church. Make an arrangement, an appointment. Because I want to tell you you feel the impact in the spiritual life. And I say to you, men and women, husbands and wives, make sure you keep short accounts with God and with one another. And before you come to church, if there have been angry words, make sure you make it up with God and with yourself. And by the way, we often apologize to one another. How often do we apologize to God? Sorry for grieving your spirit, Lord. Sorry for holding that anger in my heart. Sorry for those things that I have left undone that I should have done. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. It's the hardest word that people find to say. He took everything. This sacrifice is going to happen. Do we truly, methodically, enthusiastically, emphatically, meticulously, sincerely prepare ourselves? Wouldn't it be an awful crying shame, brothers and sisters? I feel as if I want to talk pastorally only to you. I want to come and encourage you, urge you. Wouldn't it be an awful tragedy to go through all that we go through by way of activity and singing and attendance, only to have God's ear closed because we haven't prepared our hearts? The preparation. Do we truly seek to remove everything that will get in the way? Notice secondly, or thirdly in this test of faith, notice the preparation verse, or the petition, verses 7 to 8. As they made their way, can you imagine as they made their way up the mountain? Remember, they're going to make a burnt offering. What was the burnt offering for? The burnt offering was for sin. And they are, Isaac, now 14 or 15, maybe even 16. We're not 100% sure. But father and son, now they've stopped. They've left the two servants behind. And now they're making their way up the mountain. And here's how it's literally said. Daddy. my Father. We have the wood and the fire. Where's the sacrifice? Now, if I had been Abraham, as I was climbing up Mount Moriah, and my darling son, any one of my sons, but my only son, would say to me, Father, Daddy, this is a very important thing we're going to do. We're going to offer up sacrifice for our sin. Where's the offering? I'd say to you, that question went deeper into Abram's heart than his knife would ever have gone into Isaac's heart. It would have caused him to think. Here's yet another test in Abram's resolve. Is he going to go through with it? We're here, Father, to make a sin offering. But where's the lamb? Oh, I love how Abraham prophetically answers, God shall provide himself a lamb. The great climax of that sentence are the words, my son. Is he saying, oh, my son, God will provide the lamb? Or is he saying, God will provide the lamb which is my son? Either way, folks, either way, there's something prophetic, something wonderful, as we'll see in a few moments. Notice very quickly verses 9 to 10. Notice the preparation, the persuasion, sorry. Here we find the moment of complete surrender. Let's read these few verses again. Verses 9 and 10, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abram built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. If you imagine him climbing up the mountain, the wood was on the sun. Now the sun's on the wood. And Abram stretched his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel called out to him. I can imagine with great grievance and great struggle, Abraham, who had these three days, this 50-mile journey, to think about the sacrifice. And now he's about to plunge the knife into the heart of his son. And immediately the voice of God. Would Abraham, had God not spoken to Abraham, would he have carried it out? I believe he would. Because it says in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 to 19, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall the seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up again. Abraham entered into this contract, this covenant with God, believing that when he slayed his son, God would raise him up again. He believed in the power of God, and he believed in the promises of God. But can I bring you back to verse 4 of Genesis chapter 22? And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. I've made this point before. You've heard me say this, make this point before. That some commentators say that this was a vision that Abraham had as much as anything else. He saw Calvary. He saw thousands of years in advance how that on Christ on the cross would die in 3 days. Remember, 3 days journey. That he would be raised again from the dead. The God that sees before provides the need. That's what Jehovah Jireh means. This wasn't some geographical vision that he had. This was a prophetical vision. He was saying, if God would do that, if God could do that, then my full trust is in God. God hadn't said, now, Abraham, I'm not going to go through with this. You're not going to have to go through. He had no word from the Lord other than he was to take his son and plunge in it. There was no proviso. There was no get-out clause. There was no sense in which God was not going to fully require. Brothers and sisters, men and women, you can bring your life in its entirety and know that God will take it. And when God has it, then when he has everything, that will be the resurrection of real life to you. The persuasion. Dear believer, God wants your Isaac. He wants your Isaac. Now, I've rushed through that point because I want to get to this last point. This is what I wanted to do for this evening. I want you to notice the provision through faith. Verse 11 to verse 18. Here we find the gracious provision. And it's so in line with, and it so mirrors the sacrifice and the provision and the work of God in giving his son for our sins and our forgiveness. Notice verses 11 and 12, the shout, Abraham, Abraham. I detect a sense of urgency as this name rings out over Moriah. The knife is in his hand to slay his son, but the Christ sounds out, Abraham, Abraham. Because the God that sees everything has now enabled Abraham to see that he truly does fear God. He had proven to himself that he's willing to go all the way for God. Brothers and sisters, for the first time we are seeing that Abraham now fully, completely, solely, only feared God. True fear of God will always result in obedience. No matter what the cost, true fear will always cause a reaction in our hearts. Where true fear is, there's the absence of casual approach to our holy God. This is the man that once feared Pharaoh and told lies. This is the man that once feared Abimelech and told more lies. And now we see him fearing God. The shout. Notice, my dear friends, that shout means stop. Stop what you're doing, dear lost soul. Stop it now. This is urgent. It's vital. Stop wasting your life and the lives of your children. Stop your unnecessary religious activity. Stop all your self-efforts. Stop all your false worship. Stop your sin. Stop your recklessness. And look to the lamb caught in the thicket. Well, folks, there's many on a reckless free fall to hell. Unto destruction, because they're not willing to listen to the voice. Abraham, Abraham, stop! Stop. Notice the substitute. A lamb caught in a thicket. Was that an accident? Absolutely not. Was it some way that he was trapped? Had Abraham brought his herdsmen, singled out a lamb that he might get caught in? Absolutely not. The providences and the purposes of God brought this lamb to exactly where the place of death was to take place. God shall provide himself a lamb. Think, dear friends, of all the forces that must have been at work to get that lamb to the right place at the right time. It was a ram. It couldn't have any blemishes. The God of providences serves the God of redemption. Thus the substitute is found for Isaac. Can I say it is not Isaac that must die for sin? It must be the lamb. Remember I said that Isaac must have been concerned for the sacrifice, where it was? What was the need for a sacrifice? To atone for, to be the payment for sin. Well, in what way was Abraham slaying Isaac ever going to pay for their sin? They've gone up with the idea of a sacrifice for sin. Isaac can't pay for sin. Man dying in a martyr's situation cannot pay for sin. Surely you see the prophetic, the specific, the dramatic, the emphatic lesson here. No human flesh, either life or sacrificial death, will ever settle the debt due for our sin apart from the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Not to mention the location of the Lamb. He's not far from any one of us. He's not willing that any should perish. There was no other good enough to pay the price for sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. The sacrifice for our sins can only be God-given. That sacrifice alone is effectual. If Isaac was spared, then the Father's beloved must be offered up. It's not Abraham who will choose the sacrifice and make the sacrifice. It's God Himself. God Himself shall provide a lamb. God has found the lamb of His own flock, the son of His love. And what we see here enacted out is the true sacrificial lamb that would happen thousands of years later, which actually took place in eternity. But in reality, we look back to Calvary, and there we see the lamb, God's lamb, dying for you and me. As I was preparing this, my mind went back to the fall of Adam and Eve. And remember, God cursed man and the earth and the serpent. And then He promised that there would be a Redeemer would come. And I began to think, whenever God was placing that curse on man, He knew the full weight of what it was going to mean to undo that curse. He knew it. He knew what it would mean. The true eternal Father would one day walk His Son up the very hill, the wood of the cross on which He would be sacrificed on His back. But no voice from heaven would cry out, "Jehovah, Jehovah, stop! Lay not thine hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him." His hand holding the knife would find its sheath in Jesus' heart. Jehovah lifted up His rod. "O Christ, it fell on thee." His hand would fall down in wrath, and His Son would be slaughtered for you and me. Notice the sufficiency. After offering this, you'll see that in verse 14 of chapter 22, called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. I love that phrase. The Lord will provide is the interpretation some give, but I believe there's a much deeper interpretation. What it really means in the Hebrew is the Lord who sees a way ahead. The Lord who sees provides the need. The Lord who sees. God ahead of time. God who dwells not in the realm of time, but in the realm of eternity. God knew as fully what our problem would be. He knew the difficulty of it. He knew the strategical, spiritual, legal, social, physiological, mental, moral problems of our sin. And provided a way out. Isn't that wonderful news? That God provided a way for you to escape hell. That God provided a way to you escape from the wrath and the grasp of Satan and sin and death. The God who put the curse on man provided the answer to man's curse. God knew that this was going to cause and cost his son his very life. The God who sees before provides the need. And before we ever appeared on the scene, God had the answer, the remedy, and his name is Jesus. All the hopes of all the people were pinned not on Isaac, but on Jesus. But through Isaac would come the line of the Redeemer. Notice in closing the surety, verses 15 to 18. In these verses, we find the affirmation of God's promise to Abraham. Now I know, and now you will. God's promise to Abraham is now fully and completely and totally assured. Because of his commitment and obedience to God, Abraham's blessing would fill the nations. Brothers and sisters, men and women, the reality of what is being said here is this, that because of his faith, obedience, and discipline, what God had promised through him and to him was now without question whatsoever. You and I might never be in this position where from us will come the Savior. That privilege will always be Abraham's. Perhaps now you see why there is such a struggle in Abraham's life. So many times when its fulfillment was being threatened by Abraham's lies and deceit. These were demonic attempts to thwart the very purposes of God. However, I want you to see this. God needs you to see this. There is always opposition to you and I from going fully through with God, from being totally surrendered and absolutely committed to the purposes and the promises of God for our lives. Dear unsaved soul, Satan wants you damned in hell, and all the forces of hell are with him on that one. Dear faltering child of God, Satan wants you to miss what God has for you. And he does not want you to realize all the blessings God has stored up for his children. He doesn't want you living in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He does not want you to be in the center of God's will. He puts up the greatest fight that he can. And he provided all sorts of detours and distractions. But I say again to you, God has promised and guaranteed your blessing and eternal blessing for all his children. And by faith, all these blessings are ours. God will fulfill his promise to you and I. And they are yea and amen in Christ. Have you seen the picture? Have you seen the sacrifice? God's not asking you to take your children and put them in the altar of sacrifice. But I tell you what, don't put them on the altar of the devil's sacrifice either. He wants your life. He wants your all. And you know what? He wants it now. Let's bow together in prayer. Here's a little prayer that you could say after me if you're not saved. Here's a little prayer you can say after me if you're not saved. I repent of my sin, Lord. I regret that I have dishonored you. I am sorry for my disobedience. I am sorry for my rebellion. I am sorry for my selfishness. And I'm sorry for grieving you. And in light of what you've done for me, I now say yes to you with my life. Dear child of God, perhaps you could pray this prayer. Lord, I've only been half-hearted in my service and in my walk with you. I have grumbled and complained when you've put challenges and tests before me. I have sought for a way out, a way over, or a way under, and I've never sought for a way through by faith. But dear God, you have spoken to my heart, and I believe that you are Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who sees before, paves the way for me to be everything that you've purposed and planned for me. And so I put my life, I visualize it, putting it on the altar for God. I pray, dear God, that you will come, cleanse me from every stain of sin, every thought and wrong thought and every action. Lord, I confess my need of the cleansing of the blood of the Lamb. I place my life on the altar. And I pray that the fire of God will come and consume the sacrifice. I pray for every head bowed as we've been brought face to face with the mountain of sacrifice and surrender. Lord, help us to climb to the summit and fulfill God's command to our hearts today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to finish this part of the service by singing 195. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour content in all my pride. We're going to stand and sing, and it is very poignant when we get to the last verse. It's really challenging us to respond to what he has done for us. I wonder, could we say yes? Would there be anyone who would dare say no to him today? Oh, say yes. Say yes. And you'll begin to live. You'll begin to live. You'll begin to live in here. You'll begin to feel a sense of appreciation, a sense of release that God has you exactly where he wants you. Would you do that tonight? Sing this prayerfully. And I wonder, can we sing the fourth verse a second time, only when we sing it the second time without music? I love to hear the harmonies. We'll stand and sing, please. Thank you.
Thank you.
still our hearts. Can I invite you, if you know the Lord, you don't have to be a member to break bread with us. Please, if you're saved, stay and celebrate the great sacrifice that he made. And enjoy his presence. Catherine, we'll sing 189 for the communion. That's all right. If you must leave, I'll meet you at the door. But please, don't leave the presence of God. He's been here today. This is the Mount Everest of Scripture, I believe. Let's climb it together. Let's climb it together. Let's help each other up the hill. Let's help each other. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge of it. We thank you for the truth of it. We thank you for the guidance of it. We thank you for the blessing of it. But oh God, we bless you for Calvary. We bless you for Jesus. Thank you for his death. Thank you, Lord, that you planned, you enacted this plan through Abraham and Isaac, Lord. And we see so much of what you were doing as we study it, as we see it, Lord. And we haven't even begun to tell the half of what was happening here. Lord, little wonder it'll take eternity to fully reveal to us the full measure of your love and grace for us. But Lord, we pray that you'll fill our hearts with eternity now. Bless, Lord, those who must leave. But those of us who stay, we pray that we will be conscious continually of God's rich blessing in the place, for Christ's sake. Amen. You may be seated.